Boy, I am jazzed to be here. Thank you very much, Berryville, for having this lectureship here. It's been a joy to me. It's been uplifting. It's been full of knowledge. I just can't say enough about how much I have enjoyed this and my family has enjoyed this. I'm going to put this here because I tend to take up a lot of space. I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth in the flesh, that he was a man just like you and I, but he was the Son of God. I believe that he went to the cross, that he died for us, was put in a tomb for 3 days, and was resurrected, and then appeared to many of us upon this earth, and then he ascended back to heaven. Because of his death upon the cross, I believe that we all now have a covenant of the forgiveness of sins based on his blood that was shed. We have been blessed by our Lord. I say often on preacher's files, I've got our blessings tree. And each time I get a chance, I put blessings that I have or that I feel that I've been endowed with through our Lord. This day, I'm blessed to be here with you all. I'm blessed that I woke up this morning. I'm blessed that we found somewhere cheap to stay. I am blessed by God with a beautiful family. I'm blessed by God with good friends that I've known before I came here, but I never got to see face to face, and I'm just so thankful for that. The Lord has blessed us each and every day, and I hope that he continues to bless each and every one of us into the future. A wise man once said, a preaching man, he was speaking of the universe. Recall a time, maybe 2 days ago, he was speaking of these pictures of the universe. And he said how wonderful and complex. And he expanded it out, the different sizes. We have all the different planets. And then we have the galaxy, or the universe, and the galaxies, and beyond that. It's so expansive. This, we can look at as a godly life. Now, as we narrow down and we go down smaller and smaller in that universe and we come to Earth, we've got mankind. Now, without Earth, man has no life. Well, you can look at Earth as evangelism. Without evangelism, working together in this cosmic thing that God has put together for mankind, without evangelism, that godly life cannot be complete. Do you want to be an evangelist? We're all evangelists. It's been said this week. We're all chosen to be evangelists, men and women alike. Do you want to be an evangelist? Evangelism has a great host of opportunities. There are opportunities abounding everywhere in evangelism for us. What are the benefits? You can meet new people. Jail in Philippi, looking for evangelists. You can work non-conventional hours. Evangelists needed to preach past midnight. You can go to distant places and travel. Remote islands looking for shipwrecked evangelists. Experience with vipers not necessary. The Lord has called each of us to be evangelists. Now, that's another great thing about being an evangelist. You may get calls night and day because you are an evangelist. It goes much further than being a preacher. It goes into examples. It goes into spreading this word. It goes into so very much more, this thing that is evangelism. And there are rewards in evangelism. This is the topic that I've been blessed with to speak on today. I'm going to nail 6 different rewards of evangelism down. There may be many more in your minds that you come up with. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, and we will look in chapter 9 today. We're going to look at an outstanding evangelist, one that did indeed have experience with vipers. This would be the Apostle Paul. What did he have to say about evangelism? We'll pick up in verse 19. We'll go through verse 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may, by all means, save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. This is what the Apostle Paul had to say about evangelism. And you'll notice in that verse 23 something very specific. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He wanted to experience the joys, the rewards of evangelism, of the gospel, and the salvation that is included in being an evangelist. The first reward that I want to look at this evening is personal growth. Now, there's not a single person that I think that is evangelized that won't say, oh, I haven't grown at all. Because we know in evangelism, there is personal growth. Now, I look at my personal experiences with evangelizing to different groups. You have mixed groups. You have older groups. You have younger groups. You have specifically only teen groups. I've spoken to groups that are only substance abusers. Now, I tell you what, that is a growth experience. You get to understand how something can consume someone's life. So much so that when it comes to this, or it comes to their family, they pass it by for that substance, for that one more drink. My mother, who I love so very dearly, was hooked with alcohol for years and years. And I remember one night she went out and she went to a bar. And I said, Mom, no, let's go home. And she said, no, I said, I'm going to stay here. You can go home. So I walked home. These things you learn from. In these discussions with these substance abusers, I grew and I understood and I was able to put things into perspective. When you speak to teenagers in the teenage classes, and some people say, I don't want to teach a teenage class. That's a scary thing. I'll tell you, it is a scary thing. But you learn something from those teens. You learn what they value, what they fear, and you learn how to approach them in a better way so that they might embrace the gospel that we all love. You look at individually, strangers. I have no problem whatsoever going to a stranger and saying, would you like to look at the gospel with me? Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Door knocking? Let's go. I have no fear whatsoever to door knock all day long if we have to. Friends? Okay, well, my fear level starts to rise a little bit because as you're a friend, I don't want to tell a friend, you know, some of the things in your life just aren't right, and you need to talk to God about it. That's a tough thing to do. But you got to stop and think. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to evangelize, not just to the strangers, but to the friends. So let's take it a notch higher. Let's go to family. Family. I'm known, you might call it me an evangelist in my family, if you use the definition, zealous. My mother-in-law would use the term radical. I love my mother-in-law, but it's difficult to broach the discussion of Jesus Christ with my mother-in-law. I think as the level of intimacy goes up, the level of fear tends to go up, but it doesn't diminish the importance that they still need to hear the gospel. Now, anytime you sit down with your family and you start discussing Jesus Christ, guess what? You're going to have a learning experience. And you may say, you know what? I guess I can't be so, you know, bullish at times. Sometimes things have to be more subtle. This is something you learn. This is a reward of evangelism as you go into these situations. Personal growth through online forums. I don't know if any of you heard of this place called PreacherFiles.com. But at this place, you can sit and you can have discussions and is great. You can type and go on, and you can share all sorts of opinions, and you can gather so much knowledge. I've had a tremendous amount of growth from folks at Preacher's Files. There are things that I can research. I actually originally came to Preacher's Files looking for sermons to preach. I didn't even know there were forums. When I found forums, it was like going back to the Christmas tree and finding there was still yet one more present left under the tree. That was great. I said, all right. And I've got to learn quite a lot. And I've been able to grow quite a lot. You encounter a variety of beliefs when you enter into the realm of evangelism. Kevin mentioned that I've had and spent time and studied a lot preterism, the belief that Jesus came back in 70 AD. That was a growth experience. There are quite a few folks that still believe this. And their belief is almost like the Boston movement, I would say. They'll look for young preachers out and about, and they'll bring them into their fold, and they'll mold them, and they'll get that in there because they want those preachers to go out into different congregations and spread that movement. But it's something that's done silently. Well, I'm not going to mention my views, but if they see someone leaning to it or discussing it in the congregation, then they'll kind of pull them offside and say, well, you know, I've thought something strange about that too. You grow when you encounter things like that. You grow when you encounter views of Catholicism or Mormonism. Preacher at my congregation in Kibbe Street in Lima, Ohio, John Barkas, also a graduate of Memphis School of Preaching, he came over one day when we were going to sit down with a couple of Mormon individuals, Mormon boys, and it was really interesting. By the time we were done, we'd went through a long litany of things, looking at the Book of Mormon and the doctrines and the Bible. They didn't come back. I learned if you sit down and you point out the different issues that they need to be faced with, they're not coming back. They got better things to do than come back and get a thrashing in my house. But you encounter these different beliefs, you're going to continually grow. You're going to have personal growth. That's one of the things I love about online. We can go back and forth and we can disagree, but there's growth that's coming out of it. Odd situations. Odd situations that you may encounter when you evangelize, they are rewarding. There is no doubt. Let's say this. I speak one language fairly decently. That would be English. Spanish, I try to speak. French, I can speak a couple of words, maybe. That's it. I was hooked up through a friend, who I'll talk about in a little bit, with his parents. His parents only spoke Spanish. They spoke a tiny bit of English, but they spoke Spanish. And I call them up on the phone, and I'm supposed to tell them about Jesus Christ in Spanish because they're not going to understand what I'm telling them in English. So how do I do it? Well, I bring up the computer, and I go to an online translation site, and I type in everything on English. It tells me what to say in Spanish. And I'm like, hola, ¿cómo estás? You know, but you know what? Baptism resulted from it. It was great. Evangelism, the rewards came through it. And boy, it was a learning experience. You know, we may sometimes look at the pitfalls of the internet, but there are indeed some blessings involved. Another great experience and a learning experience was baptizing a prisoner. I do jail ministry, and baptizing this prisoner, there was a blizzard going on outside. And we got there, and the temperature was either -5 to 5. It was cold outside. And where we baptized these folks, we baptized them in a garage. So we pull in the garage, and it warmed up to at least a warm, balmy 30 degrees. And we pull out our baptismal, which is fiberglass, and we get the gentleman out there. We fill the baptistry full of water. Problem, there's a blizzard going on. The lines have frozen. All we can get is cold water into the baptistry. It was a quick baptism, but it took. You learn different things. That man, guess what? It was probably uncomfortable jumping into that cold water. There is no question about it. But you know what? He wasn't concerned about his comfort level. He was concerned about his soul. He was concerned about an eternity dragging along those sins. And he wasn't saying, well, you know, can we wait a couple of weeks? Because he wasn't going to take the chance that he was going to be around in a couple of weeks, because we don't know from day to day whether we're going to be here. I've been on churches that have been probably about where D'Angelo's sitting there, deep, but they've been another two sections wide, and a pulpit. It seems like I've been on pulpits that stand as tall as a mountain. You look down at folks that way. You'll learn something from each unique situation. You learn different approaches. You learn how to hold yourself in different situations in evangelism. These are rewards, personal growth. A second reward of evangelism. This would be correction in the church. Let's pick up our Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, and we'll look in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Speaking about correction in the church as a reward of evangelism. 2 Timothy 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship to the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's turn now to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Get a little bit more insight before we move forward. Proverbs 3. We'll read verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. We've heard from different preachers here in the last couple of days, different evangelists in the last couple of days, speaking about the need for correction, the need for instruction, and the fact that sometimes someone's going to tell you you're off base, you're mistaken, you have an error that needs to be corrected. But this is a reward, because from this comes strength. Now, the job of an elder is something in the church that I think has been undervalued, sadly, because the job of an elder is incredibly important. And their job is to oversee, to shepherd, to rebuke, to exhort the congregation. And it's got to be difficult at times to see someone you love every single day, or you would think it would be, and say, you got to change this about your life. But don't look at it as something that's a negative. It's a positive. It's something that's lifting you up and could save their very souls. The job of an elder in rebuking is extremely important. Brothers and sisters, it's not just elders now. It's all of us. You see me doing something goofy, something I shouldn't, or teaching something that I shouldn't from up here, and we know how to match that. It comes from this book, the words of God. When you see me not doing as I should, or you read me saying something I shouldn't, reprove me. Brothers and sisters, it's our job. It saves souls. It's a reward. Sometimes, and we've heard about it again in the last couple of days, someone may step down from the pulpit, and guess what? As an evangelist, many a time when you step down and you're doing a job of a preacher also, and you step down, people come up and you think, oh, good, someone's going to tell me that was a good lesson. Instead, what they say is, you know, it was Proverbs 26:16, not 16:26. That catches even the simple things. They'll catch the verse changes. They'll catch you. I tell you, well, you know, this is my interpretation of the scripture. And you may say, you know what? Boy, you're right, I got that wrong. It's going to happen for the people up here. It's going to happen for all of us, wherever we might be. Singing. You know, singing is a rebuke at times. Singing is an exhortation at times. Singing is a reward of evangelism. How? Because we're teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns. Songs such as, "Are You Ready?" Are we ready? "In the service of my King," are we? Are our lives an example of service in the King? "Lord, send me." Are we prepared for the Lord to send us? I love singing. I don't have a fond thought of my voice in singing. But you know, I know the Lord does. And that's what matters. I see sometimes at churches, we've got young folk and old folk. The mouths don't move when we sing. And that breaks my heart, because we could have someone that's weak. And they say, "You know what? That person over there is not singing. Why in the world should I sing? They don't have joy for the Lord. Why am I even here?" We need to take into our hearts what singing actually does. And it can really build up, and it's a joy. And I tell you what, the singing here, I thought, has been fantastic. It's been wonderful. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." There is another mode of correction that we speak of that is a reward of evangelism. And sometimes that is, for those of us with children, or those of us who have been children, the fact that our mother or father takes us gently by the hand, or picks us up out of the pew, and walks us out to a cry room, because that's what we're going to do, and reproves us, rebukes us, sets us straight. Correction is a reward. Now, I thank my mother and father and others who took me to that room to correct me. And someday, for the children in this audience, I'm sure, but you don't have to thank us today, you will thank those who do that. Third reward, conversion of souls. That is a great thing. The conversion of souls. Some look at it like fishing. The reward of fishing, you catch fish. Conversion of souls, you see a soul go to heaven because of this, because of the evangelizing you do through God and sharing this word. The Jews of Acts 2, Paul, the Philippian jailer, all recipients of evangelism. It's great to see bad men become good, blasphemer become a man of prayer, old things pass away in your life to make way for the new things. It's great to see someone who is so entrenched in a life of sin put aside and say, "I hate that life. I don't want that life anymore," and grab onto the Lord. I've got a brother, and you may have heard me speak about him on Preacher's Files, a brother who's my father, I should say, who's like a father to me, John Hicks, back in Oregon. He's 72. John, for 30 years, worked and worked and worked at trying to convert a man, trying to let him see the wisdom of the words of God. The man steadfastly refused. Nope, nope, nope. But John was persistent, and he was persistent, and he kept going and going and going. And it came to a point, the man finally said, and after all the trials and ups and downs, the man had cancer in his life. Sometimes when people are weak and they're struggling, they said, "Hey, grab onto God." He went all through that. His life was just normal again, as normal as our lives get. And he said, "You know what, John? The words you've been saying make sense to me. And I believe them. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to be baptized." So John, who's 72 at this point, been working on this guy for 30 years, baptized him. And the man says, "You know, this is just great. He says, my life's solid. My health is solid. I said, I've got time to go out. I'm retired. I'm going to go out and I'm going to evangelize and I'm going to convert people and I'm going to do what God has wanted me to do for all this last 30 plus years. And John said, man, that is wonderful. Excellent. Any way I can help you, let it be done. So they get down at their meeting and John drives home and the guy's wife calls and says he just passed away with a heart attack. 30 years. Man didn't have much time for evangelism. Didn't have much time to let his light shine in Christ. But you know what? Through evangelism, that man's soul was saved. There are rewards of evangelism. The conversion of souls. In prison, there's a man that had been working with, he wrote a letter to the Church of Christ. He said, I need someone to come and speak to me in the prison. I need someone to tell me about Jesus Christ. Problem was, this man is a murderer. He'd killed a police officer a short month beforehand. The individuals, everybody in the community knew about it. And he said, I don't want to go evangelize to this guy. I just have really difficult feelings about doing it. And no one wanted to go to evangelize to this man. Fortunately, there was one individual that approached a friend of mine. He said, Bob, he says, why don't you go? We all need to hear the word of Christ. We all need to hear the gospel. Bob said, all right, I'll go, but I just don't know how this is going to work. And he went and spoke to this gentleman who happened to be the individual who's parents spoke Spanish that I talked to on the phone that were converted. This gentleman would call him Juan. Juan grabbed hold of the scriptures. And Bob came back and he said, look, this guy wants to learn. And about this time, I got involved for the first time in prison ministry. He says, Travis, come and speak to this guy. This is great. Amazing. Man had never heard of Jesus Christ before. Never been to church. We're giving him these books. We're giving the book. We're giving him questions. We're giving him study guides. We give him the Jewel Miller series. We give him all of these things. And he's voraciously just going over it. And it's not false. This man puts it in his mind. And he's clearly going over a language barrier, trying to read all these words in English, and we get him a Spanish Bible also, but he wants to ask us questions from English also. For a year, we evangelize with him. We work with him. He's responsible. His personal evangelism is responsible for getting us involved in the conversion of his parents. Man is going to serve 42 years in prison. He's going to be 63 when he gets out. I think he was 19 or 20. At the time of his incident. But his soul is on the right track in the Lord because of evangelism. Evangelism, a great and wonderful reward of it, is the conversion of souls. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Paul speaks these words. Now tell me, what general in an army, what president, what congressman, what TV star, what financial wizard from Wall Street can take the things that they've done upon this earth and in the final day, say, this is my crown and joy? But all of us in our evangelizing, when we see brothers and sisters that we know, say, that is my joy and my crown. Their souls have been cradled by the Lord Jesus Christ through evangelism. The greatest rewards in this world are those that shine when life is over. that shine when the sun is no more. Evangelist gives up his life for those folks that are twice born, and he sees his life in that, in giving it up. That's what Jesus Christ did. He gave it up so we could all have life. He had meat to eat, which the world knew not of. John 4:32. Another reward of evangelism: the sense of fellowship that we have with our Lord. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the evangelist, we follow right in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Or we should be. Isn't it great to know that perhaps the thoughts that Jesus Christ had in converting somebody, that now we're having those same thoughts. We're thinking over the same ground that Jesus Christ did. When we share scripture with someone, we're saying the same words that our Lord did. That's an amazing fellowship. That's fellowship in our Lord. If we suffer with our Lord, we shall reign with our Lord. A true fellowship is really difficult to find in this world. It's not easy to find in this world. Family and friends, it's a big mistake to look for fellowship with our family and friends. Because you turn your back on some of them, they'll betray you. Men disappoint. Men disappoint. God delivers. But men disappoint. Beyond the approval of really of our conscience, the smile of God, the rewards of godly living, don't look at approval or reward from your fellow mankind. It's to God that we need to look for approval. The world is going to hate us if we live in Jesus Christ, John 15:18. We shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Men will say all manner of evil against us, Matthew 5:11. Our good is going to be spoken evil of. See this in 1 Corinthians 10:30 and 1 Peter 3:16. We're going to be strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Hebrews 11:13. But remember, beyond family and friends, beyond our fellow mankind, we have fellowship in our Lord Jesus Christ. How about the church? We're supposed to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in church. But as has been mentioned, even in the church, we can be disappointed. We can have folks that say, who does that person think they are, all high and mighty and righteous? Why? Because we tend to do that if we see a fault in ourselves that somebody else doesn't have. And we try to belittle them so we can feel better about ourselves. And this happens, sadly, quite often in the church. It's led to the dungeon for some. It's led to the cross for some. It's led to the headsman axe for some. Wycliffe was a man who translated the Bible into English. Everybody was glad and appreciated it, right? Catholics couldn't stand the man. They berated and persecuted the man as often as possible. After Wycliffe died, they took and dug his body back up, burned it, and ground it to dust. Because he had a certain zeal for the Lord that they did not like. In our evangelism, we're going to run into these kind of things. And sometimes it just is not going to be pretty. We've got to really lay down our reputation at the door. We've got to say, none of this other stuff matters but what he wants us to do. You know, I was thinking as I'm your last speaker that you have not heard of during this lectureship. And I was thinking to myself, I feel almost like what Paul said, one untimely born. And I could have said, you know, with all these fantastic preachers that we have had here, all these fantastic evangelists, why in the world will they want me to come here? Kevin, when he asked me if I was going to come out here, I didn't know what he was talking about. We were talking about the lectureship or something. He said, so you're going to have a sermon ready? I'm like, yeah, right. He's serious. I didn't know. But somebody said, take this book and do what you're supposed to do. Go when it's called. So here I am. We're going to be misunderstood not only by the church, not only by our household, not only by our friends. We're going to be misunderstood by people worldwide, not understanding what in the world we want to talk about. But remember, in all these things, we have a fellowship with Jesus Christ. If we do the will of God, guess what? God's not going to be disappointed in us. Now sometimes, even our most trusted people, like my wife, she's going to be disappointed in the things that I do. But if I hold to what God wants me to do, God's not going to be disappointed. Jesus Christ is going to be proud and beaming because of what I should be doing in evangelism. Our fellowship with the Lord is a reward. Another reward of evangelism. Evangelism can bring revival. Now, I know we're all thinking of Baptist revivals and all these kind of different things going on. Our church building used to be a Baptist church, and we still have little packets of smelling salts to wave under people's nose. When they get us all excited, they faint and fall over. We want zeal, and we want excitement, and there's a lot of zeal to have and to experience in the Lord. It converts sinners. The Word reclaims backsliders, it sanctifies believers, creates a joy and an activity in the congregation. It lifts us up, it gives us something just be bouncing out of our skin, happy to serve the Lord. Evangelism can create revival. And you can see it. It's clear when it hits a church like that. Sometimes all of us as a group have to wake up. Some of the churches in Revelation 2 were told, wake up. Experience a little bit of a revival here. Get going. It can bring a responsiveness in worship. People saying, you know what? Kevin might get sick this Sunday. I'll have my lesson ready. Or, you know what, boy, can I pray this week? I want to let me do the Lord's Supper. Please, I want to do it. How can I serve? I'll sing. Let me sing. Let me serve. Everybody light up. I want to teach classes. I'll teach the little ones, the teenagers, whoever. Can we go knock on doors? Revival can happen in a church. It's a reward of evangelism. It's a spirit of a love and generosity that absolutely cannot be mistaken. And how does it happen? It happens because of faithful evangelism. Preaching of the Word. Saying what's in the book. You say what's in the book, people are going to follow. You know, we get preachers try to be so dynamic and doing all these different things. We saw a preacher once that juggled balls. And he tried to explain the gospel through juggling. You know what? All it needs is this.
Amen.
That's all we need. During times of crisis, revival can hit a church. I was thinking, and I meant to look at your post back there. I saw something about Hurricane Rita. But the hurricane that hit the Gulf Coast, how many churches just, it woke them up. They were ready to go. Let's get food and medical supplies and deodorant. Let's get all these things down to them. You know, let's help them out. And there was revival in the churches, and money was going, and people were going out and said, we're going to spread the gospel, and we're going to do all these things. People got going. They gave them the Word, and they gave them food. That's what Jesus did. He fed them spiritually, he fed them physically. Churches, they get out there when they see these community crises striking. And each time emergencies, when you have a war or an earthquake or a flood or different storms, we had power outages in New York and Ohio here a couple years ago. People jump into action. They do things that aren't exactly ordinary. They'll go that extra mile in helping out. They change their habits. They say, you know what? We're in a water shortage here, whatever it may be, and they'll cut back on their water. Or they'll give to help others in one way or another. Now let me ask you something. We're going to do that if it takes a hurricane to revive a church because it's a community crisis. Stop and think about something. This world is in a crisis. We're having a sinful hurricane striking this entire world. It's hitting us in the schools. It's hitting us on television. It's hitting us on the radio. It's hitting us in magazines and newspapers. It's flooding us. A world of sin. That's a trying time. That's a community crisis. It's a nationwide crisis. It's a worldwide crisis. Are we not going to jump up in revival and help out? If we're going to do it for somebody whose possessions, MTV's been washed into the ocean, can't you do it for their soul that's suffering? Community demands a revival. We need to go out and win souls for our Lord and Savior while the time lasts, because we just absolutely don't know how much time is going to last. I believe the world's going to come to an end. Some say, oh no, that big old ball is just going to keep rolling on. I think somebody said 4 billion years or whatever it might be. That ball's not going to continue rolling on, folks. It's going to come to an end. And we just don't know when. There are, if you think about it, how many of y'all get those phone calls from advertisers? And they say, I want to sell you this or that. I say, no, thank you. And the next day they call you up, hi, I want to sell you a new distance, long distance service. No, thank you. The next day, I want to sell you a new long distance service. Okay, no, thank you. And it goes on and on and on. But to think about the zeal. They're going, they're going, they're going, they're going, they keep going. You know, sometimes we knock the doors, we're talking about knocking doors, knock, knock, knock. Guess what? Sometimes you just go right back around the law block and you next day and you knock, knock, knock. Eventually they're going to say, fine, what do you have to say if you'll stop bugging me? He said, okay, now we're getting somewhere. What are you going to give your life for, folks? What are you going to give your life for? Will you give it to collect money for some doubtful goal? Or will you give your entire life to developing a career? I'm going to be a lumberjack. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to learn about all kinds of wood, pine wood, oak wood, silver ash, anything it comes about. That's what I'm going to do. Or computers, I'm going to put my time and do that. You know, my family, I'm going to give them so many benefits. I just keep on working. Is that what you're going to give your life to? Or are you going to give it to your hobbies? I've got a man up in Lima. It's really cool, actually. He's churning his home into a giant, well, I say a train station. He's got workable, rideable trains going all over. He's given a lot of his time to it. He's not giving his life to it. But are we going to give our life to our hobbies? Should we give our life to Christ in evangelism? Shouldn't that be the number one thing that we want to do? How about knowledge? The Gnostics, boy, they fill their lives with knowledge. I've always meant to tell you, by the way, great sermon on Gnosticism. But folks devoted to the knowledge. We need to devote ourselves to evangelism. If we're always in a closet reading a book, say, don't bug me, don't bug me. I got to read, I got to know everything here. Then there are people that are missing out on knowing a simple thing. Jesus Christ died for them for the forgiveness of their sins, was the Son of God, came to this earth, loves them, doesn't want any one of us to perish. Simple message to go out and share. A woman at the well could do it. She said, that's Jesus Christ out there. Go see him. Greatest reward. You may think of others. I believe, the greatest reward of evangelism, standing in the presence of God. Probably kneeling down in the presence of God. But being in the presence of our Lord and our Savior. Hearing him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Wow. That's a reward. Now, I said earlier, fishing, the reward is catching a fish. Well, guess what? Another reward of fishing is you get to eat the fish. You know, you get to be there. You get to experience the rewards yourself. This is a reward. Being in the presence of our Lord. How are you going to describe the award of that day? What are you going to... It's impossible. You know, we read different things about thrones and mansions and crowns and all this in a word. But it's just a shadow. It's just a drop of how wonderful, fantastic that day is going to be. And it's promised to all of us who are going to be faithful to the end. We talked about the universe, earth, godly living, evangelism. Don't have evangelism in our life, don't have the complete picture, we're not being faithful. Evangelism's got to be part of our life. We must be there to have that godly life and to be faithful to the end. My father didn't say much as far as praise to me. But you know what? When at times when I was standing next to me, even when he'd go like this with me, hated that. Not really, I love that. My dad's touch, and just tell me, son, I'm proud of you. You did a good job. How much greater is that going to be with our Lord and Savior? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Got a poem I want to read. Randall, I did not write this poem. I'm just telling you. Though you may blunder round like a drunk on a bender, if your eyes are tear-filled and your heart is tender, you can win a lot of souls to the Lord. If you can preach against sin and stand firm as a tower, if you can contend for the right and not get sour, if you can battle the devil and still keep sweet and walk in the path of the nail-scarred feet, then you'll do a lot of good for the Lord. If you can preach the Bible and not compromise, if you can point men and women to a home in the skies, if you can pass through this world and not bow to its toys, if you can preach profoundly and yet win the boys, then they'll believe you're called of the Lord. When they say things about you that are nothing but lies, and your heart is crushed till it nearly dies, if you can go on like Jesus with no words or defense, if you can love your enemies without pretense, then you'll keep your soul for the Lord. If you can come down to your old age and not backslide and soil the page, if you can finish your course without disgrace, if you can run with joy to the end of the race, then you'll go home to be with the Lord. It's a complete package. It's about running that race and falling down and getting up and tripping again and getting up and tripping again and getting up and tripping again and getting up and be standing at the end with our Lord. It's about faithful, godly living. And evangelism cannot be overlooked. Every one of us is an evangelist. It doesn't matter if we're involved in prison ministry. It doesn't matter if we're just teaching our children. It's a great, wonderful thing. I'm a homeschooling dad. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be a great thing. It may be as simple at the cash register stand. God bless you to the attendant. And I'm going, God bless you. Well, thank you. And it may get the wheels turning and who knows where it goes. It's a planting of that seed. Closing up here. And the rewards of evangelism. If we all knew that we had 24 hours to live, what would we do? There's a song out. Talks about skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing, bull riding. I heard the song. I told my wife, that bull riding stuff kind of sounds like fun. Doing all these wonderful things when you know you only got 24 hours to live. You know what Jesus Christ did in his last 24 hours to live? His last 24 hours, he took his disciples' stinky, dirty feet and he washed their feet. Last 24 hours of life. I bet you if we all had a list of things we'd do in the last 24 hours, it wouldn't be wash Travis Maine's feet. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. But that's what Jesus did. Why? He said, because I want you to do this to one another. I want you to show your service to one another, your love for one another. We are servants here. We are here to serve and to glorify our Lord. This was Jesus Christ's message. This is what he did in his last 24 hours. It's what he did with his full life, was serve others. When we read about other people's sacrifices and the ways that they find God and their way home, perhaps the most ironic thing is that the type of service demanded by the church is that we serve others. In serving others, we find our greatest fulfillment. We've got to give to get. If you take one of those Chinese finger traps and you put your fingers in there and you try to pull, guess what? Your fingers, they don't let go. Why? Because you're trying to get and you're trying to get and you're trying, and it's not coming loose. But guess what? If you give and you push your fingers together, it comes right off. That's the way Christianity is. Give and give and give and give and serve, and you'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded with freedom from the trap of sin. You'll be rewarded in the final day of standing with Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, there's nothing more you're going to do in this life, no better contentment than knowing that you've helped and uplifted and built the church and helped others to stand before the Lord with us. At this time, we often take a moment to do an invitation for those folks that would need to experience the rewards of evangelism. We've heard over and over and over the last couple of days, and hopefully the rest of our lives, what that plan of salvation is. Hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized, living faithfully. 1 John talks about all the ways we're going to still stumble and sin and mess up. But 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father who's going to see us through. For those who might need to take the opportunity today to be baptized, to get in, because you don't get in unless you're baptized. You don't get to experience the shadow of blessing and rewards unless you're in the church. That offer stands open today. Now for those that are already there, that are already experiencing the blessings of being able to pray, being able to experience the blessings of rebuke, being able to experience the blessings of evangelizing and seeing others come to the Lord, being able to experience those blessings, but yet still struggling and saying, you know, I've publicly, I haven't maybe necessarily been the greatest example or done the best things. Guess what? You've got a congregation of people that just aren't here, but worldwide, who are going to help you out. And I know the congregation here, if anyone needs prayers or strength or help in any way, their brothers and sisters will stand up and say, okay, how can we help? What can we do to make sure that you reach the end of your spiritual journey? So whatever your need may be, if you'd all stand, you can come forward and we sing a song that has been selected.